Good morning. Open your Bible with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to begin once again with verse 1. This will overlap, deliberately overlap, where we left off on the last broadcast, and we'll use the first three verses as kind of a springboard review type thing to get you thinking along the lines of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Keep in mind, as we are looking at 1 Corinthians, we're dealing with a book that is written by the Apostle Paul to deal with problems in the church at Corinth. Now, I'm saying that because sometimes if you do not know the background of a particular book, some of the things that are said can be taken out of context and taken in a direction that was not warranted either by the rest of the book or by the intent of the writer in the rest of the context of his writings. So I'm saying that because as we look at the problems here at the subject matter in chapters 1 through 4, we've been dealing with the problem of divisions in the church. Certainly he is not advocating division. When we get to through chapters 5, 6, and 7, we'll have been dealing with immorality in the church. He's not condoning that, I think, in very strong language. You'll see that here very shortly. And as you move throughout the rest of the book, you find that these problems that he deals with are negative. They are not something that's supposed to be imitated by any of the congregation. And because of the problems that they're having in Corinth with these particular issues, I think it kind of negates any possibility of anybody with a brain saying, well, we ought to be doing this. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, specifically, and we'll get into it in much greater detail when we get to chapters 12, 13, and 14, the problem with the charismatic sign gifts. And they were dealt with here as problems. Let's begin now with the second problem that this book deals with, and that is immorality in the church. Starting now with chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly, that is, it's common knowledge, everybody knows this. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from among you. Now here's the situation. Here is a man who is living with, having carnal relations with, his father's wife. Now, I suspect in all likelihood we're talking about a stepmother. But nonetheless, regardless of what the actual connection is, the fact is there is intercourse taking place here that is not sanctioned by the Scripture, certainly not by society either. Now, you'll notice he says, as a result of this, he says in verse 2, you're puffed up. The congregation in Corinth, instead of mourning, as he says, he says in verse 2, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned, the normal expectation, the thing that should have been done would have been to grieve over this egregious, that's a nice word, isn't it? Egregious. Over this serious, extremely serious transgression that's taken place. Sin doesn't grieve them. And unfortunately, while this is a problem in Corinth, I find it is also a problem today. There is, among God's people, among those who claim to be God's people, very little awareness of sin, very little grief, very little sorrow for sin. I'm not talking necessarily about in the individual's life, but when somebody around who names the name of Christ, somebody in the congregation or some other congregation, is found to be in sin, instead of dealing with it, instead of praying and, oh, Lord, you know, intervene here, and instead of that, it's kind of, oh, well, you know, everybody's doing it, you know, the world's a-changing, and we've got to change with it. That sort of light attitude towards sin is exactly why the church in America is the way it is. Now, how we got that attitude, I suppose we could point a finger of accusation and blame at preachers for not having taught the Word of God. It's not hard to find a man who will stand up and scream and holler, and people say, oh, now that's preaching. You'll hear people sometimes in conversation talk about, oh, I've never heard such a wonderful preacher. And yet when you follow up and do a little research as to what the man was doing, you find he was screaming and hollering and very little content of the Word of God in the preaching. The performance, now that's what they're talking about. The platform performance, the pulpit performance was dynamic, and the dynamic level was, you know, he used his voice well, he's loud, he's soft, he's not boring, but neither on the other hand is he edifying. Now, he says, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned. They didn't apparently know that they were supposed to mourn for sin. And yet, here they are, and they're being dressed down for it. He says, you're puffed up, and rather, you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now notice, please, here, there is an issue that has been avoided rather strenuously, ardently, in modern churches, and that is this idea of church discipline. Here is a man who has done something that's wrong. And the matter here is not just, oh, he's done wrong and we need to punish him for it. That's not it. He needs to be aware that the behavior is unacceptable. But more than that, and more sorrowful, well, more hideous, I guess is a better word, more traumatic, is the effect that it has on the testimony of Christ. When a church circles around and protects, you know, kind of circles the wagons and stands to defend some transgressor within the membership, instead of people saying, boy, what a wonderful church, they all hang together. Instead of that, the whole church then is by association connected with the sin of that individual. And as such, their credibility as a body of Christ, as a congregation, is ruined. You will also find this, that where there is unconfessed sin, God's blessing does not fall. Now, whether that's in the individual believer's life or whether that is within the ranks of a congregation, my friend, God does not countenance sin. Whether it's in your life or my life, it is not supposed to be there. We have been set free from sin's power by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, he says, and you'll notice here, that he might be taken away. He that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. They didn't want to give him up. My goodness, you know, it's hard enough to get people come to church without running them off. Uh-huh. I've found over the years that there are certain kinds of people who do not like to hear, do not respond well to the Word of God. Folks who don't know Christ as Savior, folks who are in active rebellion against God in the matter of salvation, and also Christians who are so carnal in their outlook as to be repulsed by or revolted by the Word of God, because it comes down like this. A man who is exposed to the Word of God either has to conform to the Word of God or reject it. He'll reject it either by taking himself out of its environment, that is, he'll not attend a church where the Bible is being preached, or he will actively try to combat it. And both have tragic results for that individual. You'll notice here, this church is being addressed. This is a problem that's being addressed because they have not dealt with it. It's a tragedy that something like this happens within the congregation, but then once it happens, once sin takes place and the consequences of it begin to be obvious, once sin is found out, then, my friend, the church has the responsibility of getting this thing straightened out. Whether it is a matter that somebody's put on discipline in that any offices they hold are taken from them until such time as it is evidence that they've got their life right with the Lord, or if there does not appear to be any remorse for what's being done, you'll find the scripture lays it out. The pastors go to them and talk to them, and if you won't hear that, then you just take the deacons. And if the deacons and the pastor together, what they're saying falls on deaf ears, then this whole issue is to be taken before the congregation. And the congregation is expected to remove that rebellious individual from the role. Now, you can call that excommunication. You can call that throwing somebody out. You can call it whatever you want to, so long as you understand that it is expected, that it is biblically based discipline. When an individual, whether it's a pastor, a deacon, whether it's just John Doe pew warmer, takes the attitude, well, you know, you just kind of have to ignore it and look the other way, or you make excuse for it, or laugh it off, or shrug it off as being inconsequential, my friend, you are willing to kiss off the blessing of God. Now, I don't think there's any congregation in the world today that can stand to have that sort of an attitude. You'll notice in verse 3, excuse me, he says, For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. I've already passed sentence on this fellow. It doesn't make, it's not a problem where they got to agonize or he had to agonize over, oh, what should we do? What needs to be done? It was obvious what needed to be done. The problem in most situations is there's not much question what needs to be done. It's a matter of whether or not people have enough spine, enough guts to go ahead and do what the Bible says. And all too often the churches and the congregations are found wanting, without enough spine to do their own house cleaning, as it were, without doing the things that the Bible says. How in the world are they going to have enough guts to stand if active opposition from without the church, from outside the church, begins to rear its head? He says, I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already. Oh, my goodness, he judged, he... Wait, we've talked about this word before. There are five words in the Greek vocabulary, in the Greek language, that are translated into English as the word judge. In this particular case, he's saying, I have determined already. I've already figured out what needs to be done. The word judge that you'll find so very often in the Scripture, unless the context dictates otherwise, is a command to evaluate the evidence, to analyze the situation, and then come to a conclusion. And that is the essence of the word that Paul uses here. I'm judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one. Now here's what he has decided needs to be done. Now, I don't think this is just an arbitrary whim. I don't think this is just a matter. He says, well, shoot, I don't know what to do. Let's flip forward and see what comes up. It is a matter that this is a spirit-led decision. This is something that God wants done. He says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's some things I want to note here. You will notice, please, the salvation of this individual is not in question. If he's a member of the congregation, now this, I suppose, needs to be clarified. Obviously, nobody ought to be a member of a congregation who has not been genuinely converted and has signed on with an agreeing signature to the doctrinal statement of the church. Now, it is a given here that if this individual who has committed this sin has been a member of the church, then he has made a profession of faith. You will notice here, he says that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's sinned, yes. Has he lost his salvation? No. Now, this is going to require a good bit more work before we're finished with verse 5, and my time is gone for today. I hope you'll make it a point of joining the next broadcast as we continue here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a weighty matter, this matter of church discipline, and I hope you'll make it a matter of interest. See you then.